Well, good morning, Fairhaven. Hey, I think the parents in all of our campuses also need a round of applause, right? High school parents, yeah, just clap for them. Well done, parents. Yeah, congratulations. That's really awesome. Hey, my name is David. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors on staff here. It's great to have you with us today. I do want to welcome all of our campuses. We are one church in a variety of locations here in Centerville. Great to have all of you here today. Classics in Springboro and Northmont and Beaver Creek and all those that are online. We're so glad that you could join us today as we're continuing a series called Everyday Matters. And we've been in this series for a number of weeks now. We got a couple more weeks to go. And the reason why is because the Bible's pretty clear that you and I need to pay attention every day. That you and I should be alert that if you're a follower of Jesus, we're not sure about tomorrow. We do know we have an eternity, but we're not sure we have tomorrow, and so today matters, and so we've been looking at the things that really matter every single day, and we're excited to see what the Bible has to say to us today. If you've ever wondered or hoped that when you meet Jesus face to face, and you'll hear the words, well done. Anybody want to hear those words someday? If you've ever wondered how you can hear those or if you're going to hear those, we're going to read a story today that will help us to understand how you can do that. And in fact, it's only in this story that we're going to look at in the Bible where we see that phrase. So often, we think it's all through the Bible. It actually is in Luke and in Matthew. And as we find ourselves in Luke today, it's in the middle of this story that we see the words, well done, good and faithful servant. And hopefully one day, all of us will have the opportunity to hear that. And I'm excited to be able to show that to you today. In this series, we found ourselves in Ephesians because the Apostle Paul says this, look carefully then how you walk. Every day matters, how you live your life, not as unwise, but as wise. So I guess it's possible for us in the course of a day to make very wise decisions, or I guess you could say unwise decisions in a lot of areas. And so every day matters for us to make wise decisions, making the best use of time, because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't even know if we have it tomorrow, but we do know we have today right now, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Meaning that the enemy wants to derail you. He doesn't want you to hear what we're going to hear about today. He does not want you to hear the words good and faithful, well done, good and faithful servant. And so what we're reading here in Ephesians, as we've been studying this this series, we've discovered together that we should never underestimate a single day. But you in your life should never underestimate what can happen in a single day. Today, believe it or not, you could make a decision in an area of your life that could change the trajectory of your life. That's why we've been talking about these things. We've been talking about time, that every day, time matters, that you and I could decide in a given day and make some decisions about how we're going to spend our time. Could change the way you live your life. We've talked about how you and I need to see the world, that every day matters with the world around us, your neighborhood, your coworkers, your family, the world around us. It could change in one instant by a decision that you can make to participate. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the workplace. I don't know what that means for you, but we learned that if every day matters, then a Thursday is no different than a Sunday, and you can live your life on a Thursday just like you do Sunday. You just do different things, but you're still worshiping God. And if you make that decision, it can change the way you see Thursdays. Last week, we looked at relationships, that if you made a decision on any given day about a relationship and said to yourself, you know, I'm going to change the way I think about things. I'm going to participate different. I want to be there and present in that relationship. It could literally change that relationship. Paul goes on, though, in Ephesians, he says this, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's what we're trying to do in this series. If you're here today visiting at any one of our campuses, we're trying to figure out what is God's will for us today in some very specific areas because every day matters for us as we think through this. What's really interesting is that if you take what God has to say all through the Bible and you put it up against the culture, do you realize that there's one thing that we agree with on the culture? Let me show it to you. The truth of the matter is, when it comes to certain things in our life, we agree with one thing. When it comes to life, that is, we would agree with the culture. The culture says that life is pretty short. How many of you, by raised hand in all of our campus, would agree that the Bible speaks pretty clearly that life is pretty short? Am I right, church? Yeah, many of your hands are risen here in all of our campuses. Yeah, we agree on that. That's about it. Let me show you a couple of areas to prove that. For example, when it comes to your resources, all that God has given you, all the resources that you have in your life, the culture would say, you're the owner. You've worked hard for it. Your family has worked hard for it. You deserve it. You're the owner. The Bible tells us that all that you have, you and I are managers. We differ on that when it comes to our resources. How about purpose? The culture would say when it comes to the purpose of your life, it is something that is realized in your life, that you just need to work for it. You can find your purpose by just working really hard, and you get to determine what your purpose is in life. What we find out in scriptures, if you're a follower of Jesus, is that it's actually given to you. It is received by God. He gives us purpose, which then motivates us every single day. Man, that's a better way to look at it. What do you think, church? When you think of it that way, let me give you one more. When it comes to eternity, the culture would say, you got one life, live it up. I mean, make the most of it, go for it. Take as many risks as you can. You know, you only live once, go for it, right? On the other hand, when you read the Bible, it's pretty clear that Jesus would say to us, you will live forever. And so what we do now will impact what happens later. And so it's really important that we start some things now. Anybody agree with me on that, church? That what we do now matters because it impacts our eternity, and so we live forever. And so here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna look at a story today, which I am sure that many of you probably haven't read recently, because it's one of the most challenging stories that Jesus tells, actually. And in this story, here's what Jesus says to us, that every day matters with our resources. With all that God has given to you, specifically in the area of your money and stuff, if you will. And Jesus says a lot about that. I'll talk to you about that in just a second. But he says in this story that he's gonna tell us today that every day matters with that, that you and I can make some decisions today about our stuff, about our possessions, about our resources that will really change the way we live tomorrow and even into eternity. And I want you to see that. You got a Bible, hopefully, brought with you, because if you ever needed a Bible, it's probably today, because this story is so crazy that I want you to see it, because you're not gonna believe it if I read it for you. And then I want you to underline and circle. In fact, if you don't have a Bible, in all of our campuses, even online, we'll send you one. We'd love for you to grab the Bible at our campuses and it's our gift to you. We'd love for you to have the Bible. So if you have a Bible or a device, turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, it's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's the third book in the New Testament. If you can't find it, that's okay. No shame, just look at the table of contents. I'd really love for you to look at this story. It's a story, like I said, that has so many pieces to it, and it's hard really to understand because there's some really, really hard things actually in the story. So I'm gonna do my best today to unpack this and to look at the application for you and I, because Jesus is speaking about everyday situations, and I think it's gonna matter to us. Now, before we read this, let me make sure it's clear, because this is the story that Jesus tells, but it's important for us to understand, like the 60,000 foot view, what's going on in this story that Jesus tells. So let me start off by telling you that Jesus tells a story that's generally about the kingdom of God. See, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are part of the kingdom of God. You are part of God's kingdom here and there, then, if you will. With me so far? That we're part of a kingdom. We're part of something that God desires for us to live in. And he gives us instructions and tells us how to live, because what we do now impacts what happens in our eternity. So Jesus tells this story generally about the kingdom of God, but specifically about money. And then the question might be, well, why? I mean, why would he use money if he's gonna talk about the kingdom of God? I'll answer that question if you stay with me here for the next few minutes. Let me read the story first. It starts out in verse 11. It tells us that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's in Jericho, and there are a bunch of people that were traveling with him, walking along. And as they heard these things, as they were listening to what Jesus was talking about, he proceeded to tell a parable or a story. Because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. The people there 2,000 years ago thought that when Jesus went into Jerusalem for the last time before he was crucified that he was going to take over the Roman Empire, that he was going to take over control on earth now and establish a kingdom then. That's what the people that were following him thought. That's why we have that in verse 11. Verse 12, Jesus begins to tell the story. Here it is. He said, therefore, quote, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man, the nobleman, to reign over us. Interesting. Back to the story, verse 15. When he returned, that's the nobleman because he left and came back. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know what they had gained by doing business. Verse 16. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. He had 10 minas and he made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. There it is. Verse 17, you might want to underline it. It's in the context of this story that Jesus says that if you and I get this story right in our life today, because every day matters, and so if we get this right today, when we get to heaven, we can hear the words well done based on what this story is telling us. That's pretty encouraging, actually, that you and I know exactly what to do in order to hear those words. Verse 17 again, and he said, well done, good servant, because you've been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, verse 18, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to them, you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He, that's the nobleman, said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Notice there's a question mark there. Why then did you not put my money in a bank and at my coming that I might have collected it with interest at least? I added that. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they, as they were standing around in the story, they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. In other words, why does he need another one? They have 10 minas. I tell you that everyone who has more will be given. That's a clue. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Verse 27. Back to the citizens. But as for those enemies or citizens of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Period, end quote. End of story. Wow. I mean, what a story, right? I mean, the people there, I mean, they must have been blown away with this story. I'm blown away. 2,000 years later that Jesus tells a story, there's so much here for us to understand. It might be helpful, I think, if we just kind of look at the characters in the story. Let me show you the characters in the story because I think that'll help us in understanding. The nobleman is Jesus. So Jesus says, I'm going to go away for a while, but before I do, I'm going to give you a few things. Take care of it. Do some business. In other words, I want you to manage it well, and then I'm going to come back. There is so the nobleman is Jesus. The servants in the kingdom are you and I, followers of Jesus. The citizens, and there's only 2 verses for the citizens. The citizens are those who oppose Jesus. And Jesus speaks very, very clearly to them. And so Jesus is saying, I'm going to leave for a while and I'm going to come back and I want you to manage all the things that I give you. Some of you out there who are not my followers are going to oppose my authority in your life. I'm coming back and you're going to need to give me a report of all that you did. That's essentially the story. Let's see if we can break it apart because our part is while Jesus speaks to the servants or to the followers of Jesus. But let me start with the citizens because there's 2 verses. You can highlight them there. Verse 14 and then draw a line all the way to verse 27. Stay with me here if you can. Verse 14 and verse 27. In the story, the nobleman, or Jesus, responds to those who don't want anything to do with Jesus. And essentially what he's saying in those verses, verses 15 and 27, he's saying this. I'll put it on screen so you can kind of see exactly what Jesus is saying in words that you and I could understand today. Jesus is saying, don't oppose my authority in your life. And here's why. Because it'll cost you everything. It'll cost you everything. Church, one of the reasons why we talk so much about the fact that we want our lives to go deep in our faith. And when your life goes deep in your faith, when you really, really desire to follow Jesus and be the kind of person that God wants us to be in every area of our life, what you begin to see in your life is that you notice people who don't yet know who Jesus is. You have a far bigger heart for those that don't know them, your neighbors, your coworkers, your family members, the people in our city, the world. And Jesus says, those who are opposing Jesus, it's costly, and we need to do something about it. That's essentially what the story is about. But then what we see here is that there's four applications for us as Jesus is talking about the servants in the kingdom, or that's you and I. What do we do here with this story, and how do we apply this into our own lives? May I suggest four things that come to the surface as we read this story, and I'm going to try to make sense of this as we go along. Here we go. Application number one in the story. Everything that you and I have belongs to Jesus. Everything. I don't think that's a surprise to anybody if you've been in church for, well, longer than 2 weeks. You probably know that. You probably have heard that. Everything you have, all the resources that you have, all the money you have, all the stuff you have, all the relationships that you have, it all belongs to Jesus. That's why we read in verse 13 that the nobleman, Jesus, gave them 10 minas. The nobleman, or Jesus, gave 5 minas. Notice carefully in the story that Jesus uses that language. He doesn't say, take a look at your bank account, you'll see it's there. He doesn't say, somehow you got it. No, it's very clear in the story that the nobleman gave 10 minas, gave 5 minas, gave 1 mina. What we learn here in the story is that Jesus is communicating to the followers or the servants, everything belongs to Jesus. It all comes from him. Notice in verse 13, he says, I'm going to give you these minas, and I want you to engage in business until I come back. Can I translate what that means for us? What that means is you and I need to manage it well. We need to manage what God has given to us well, and we get to do that every day. In fact, today, you may want to make a decision in your life. I've been thinking about this a lot longer than you have as I've been preparing for this, reading the story and looking at it and trying to make it as simple as possible for us to understand and to apply. I mean, we can make decisions today about, you know what, I want to change the way I manage that in my life because you want to honor God and you want to see him because one day he's coming back. The nobleman is. It might be helpful to understand what a mina is because many of us are like, I don't even know what that is. A mina? What is that? Well, if you look at the original language, a mina is 1 pound. That's what the word mina is. So it's 1 pound of money. Back 2,000 years ago, they didn't give you money like in dollar bills like we would experience today. They gave you in weight. So a mina is 1 pound of money. And in fact, in the first century, 1 mina, 1 pound, was worth about 3 months' wages. You do the math on the 10, 5, and 1. Interesting fun fact, if you want to just think about this for a minute, sidebar, it's actually from this right here, the idea or the word mina, where the genesis of the British pound comes from. Even today, the British pound is a pound. It's not 1 pound, but it's a pound. It's called, that's how they measure money. And it comes from the Romans in the first century and through the Anglo-Saxons, and that's how we get it even today. Here's what Jesus is communicating. Don't miss this. This may be the best part as we understand the story. I'll put it on screen for you so you can take a look at it or maybe jot it down or screenshot it. Jesus knows, as he's telling a story about money in relationship to our relationship to him and the kingdom of God, Jesus knows that it's possible for our hearts to be owned by money. Would you agree, church? That is very possible for us. That's exactly why we talk about our resources and the importance of that. Jesus also knows that it's possible for our hearts that are owned by God to influence money, meaning that if money owns you, you're going to see it differently than if God owns you and he invites you to participate with your resources in a way that will impact your eternity. Wow. Did you know that 1/4 of what Jesus teaches all through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Sermon on the Mount, 1/4, 28% to be exact, of what Jesus teaches is about money? What would it be like if every 4 Sundays I spoke on money? Not many would come. Jesus spoke about it 1/4 of the time, 28% of everything that Jesus said. And the answer is why? Can I tell you? This might change the way you see your own money. It might change the way you see the Bible. Here it is. Here's why. Don't miss this. Because when we recognize that God owns our resources, it makes managing everything else much easier. Jesus knows something about you and me, that it is very easy for us to get wrapped around the axle when it comes to money. And when we have freedom in the way we look at our money and stuff, and we trust God in managing it in the way that he wants us to, it actually helps us in managing every other aspect of life. Trust me, I see it all the time. If you and I know how to manage our resources, it will help and lead to managing our time and our relationships and our workplace and our gifts and all the things that we have. I mean, Jesus knows this about us, that the management of money leads to the management of everything else in life. That's exactly why he talked about it so often. It wasn't that he had some strange relationship with money. It was that he knew that you and I could get very wrapped up with resources. And when that happens, it changes the way we see everything. So Jesus tells a story. And he starts out with the application being that everything belongs to Jesus. Can we just lay that down as the foundation today for us? If you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, that's the way we start looking at our resources. Jesus owns everything. He is the owner. He's the nobleman. We are the servants. We manage all that he has given to us. Problem is, you and I believe lies about our resources. Let me give you 2 of them. There are probably many, but there's 2 of them that causes us to just shut our brains off right now. And here they are. The first one is, I don't have enough. I don't have enough, and so I don't even want to talk about this. And there may be some of you who are struggling even today in your finances, and I got good news for you. God cares. He sees you. He knows you. He has a plan. It's so encouraging to know that. But one of the lies that we say to ourselves is, I don't have enough. I don't need to manage anything. I don't have enough, and therefore, why would God even care? And we'll look at that in just a second here. Here's the second lie of our money. When I have enough, I'll manage it for God. When I get to the place of having enough, then I'll figure out how I can manage it and maybe change the world and help around with the things that God may want me to be involved in. Those are lies that we often buy into. First application for us in the story is that Jesus owns everything. Here's application number 2. Jump down to verse 15. Application 2, Jesus, or the nobleman, rewards faithfulness, diligence, and initiative. That when you're faithful with your resources and when you're diligent with what God wants you to do, because sometimes he taps us on the shoulder. Let me give you an example. Have you ever driven your car and been at a corner and there's somebody standing there and they're holding a cardboard box? You know what I'm talking about, church? Have you ever thought to yourself, I wonder what I should do? You know what I'm talking about? There's so many people, and sometimes there's a lot of people that are really hurting. And so in my own life, I've discovered that when I pull up to a corner like that, I'm at the light and I see this person, literally most of the time I'll say, God, what do you want me to do? Many times it's nothing. But every once in a while, he'll say, do something. And it's a little awkward. I want to be honest with you. It's a little awkward. And yet I want to be a person to respond to that. I think you do as well. And so we got to make sure we understand this as we're thinking through this. Jesus rewards that. Look at verse 15. It says that when he returned, the nobleman, Jesus, having received the kingdom, he ordered his servants, that's the followers, to come back. So the first one came back and said, I got 10 minas more. And Jesus says, well done. The second one says, I have five minas more. Amazing. And so what we learn here is that the faithful servants, they were working and managing while the king was away. Can I say that again, church? The faithful servants were managing, were being faithful, were taking initiative while the king was away. They took responsibility. They took it seriously in their life. They knew that God had entrusted to them whatever it is that you have, and he wants us to do something with it. I want you to notice the reward was not based on results. It was based on faithfulness. Don't miss that today. Is it possible, church, for us to use our resources wisely? Dumb question. Yes, of course it is. That's exactly why Jesus was telling us this story. And so let me ask a couple questions. If that's true, then the question is, am I multiplying what God has given me? In other words, am I doing something with it beyond myself in order to help the people around me in the cities and through our church family and so forth, in order that people might hear about who Jesus is? Second question. When it comes to your resources, here's the question. Are you growing spiritually? Here's what we know. If you grow spiritually, you will see every aspect of your life differently. Right, church? When you grow deeper in your life, you're more open to doing things that the kingdom of God asks of us that to the world seems like that's crazy talk. Because the world would say, I worked hard for that. In fact, we'll see that in just a second. I worked hard for that. And God says, I gave it to you, and I've got some plans for you. Listen up, I may have some plans for you. That's what we're seeing and reading right here. It's absolutely amazing. Here's application number three. How you manage your resources now affects what you'll manage later. Now, I want you to notice the wording. It's not how you manage later, it's what you will manage later. That's why Jesus tells the story, that how you and I manage now with the resources we have will affect how we will manage later. Do you notice the awkward connection? There's 10 minas, and he got 10 minas more, and then he was given the opportunity to lead 10 cities. That doesn't make sense. One guy had 5 minas, and he got 5 minas more, and yet he leads 5 cities. What Jesus is saying there is the way you and I manage our resources today, because every day matters, when that happens, it will affect what we manage in eternity. And if you don't believe it, read the New Testament. It's very clear that when we get to heaven, there's lots of things that we're going to do and manage and be a part of, and it's going to be awesome, and with all the pain and the struggle and the conflict and no tears and no loss and no pain. Oh, my God, it's just so good. See, how you manage now affects what you'll manage later. Look at verse 20. The one who had 1 mina did nothing with it. He held it, he hid it, he put it in a handkerchief. And here's why. Look at verse 21. Really amazing. You got to underline verse 21. Because the guy who had 1 mina said, I was afraid of you. How many of you know that when it comes to our resources, the two things that affect the way we'll see our resources in the eyes of God is fear and excuses. Fear and excuses. It says right here, I was afraid of you, God, Lord, nobleman, because you're a severe man, meaning I don't know what you'll do. And then he says this in verse 21, you take what you didn't deposit. You reap what you didn't sow. Translated, why do you want me to do anything with the stuff you've given me? After all, you've given it to me. Remember, these are followers. This is not the citizens. These are followers. And in the story, Jesus says, some of us are going to say, why do you want me to do anything with what you've given me? You've given it to me. Why can't I just use it? Why can't it just be about me? What's wrong with taking care of my family? Nothing, by the way. You know, and so he's pushing back. Well, Jesus pushes back. Look at verse 22. So he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Did you think that that's what I want, that I'm going to give it to you only then for you to just do whatever you want with it? No, we've got a big plan here, bigger than you, bigger than everybody. It's about the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say, it's not all about you. Does that sound familiar? It's not all about us. Would it surprise you if I told you that the resources you have, as little or much as you think you have, that it's not about you? That God has an incredible plan and he wants you to participate because the way you manage now will dictate what you manage when you get into heaven. It's incredible. See, the third servant hid the mina, the pound of money there, and he blamed the master. He did nothing with it, then blamed the master. Things like, well, if I had more, I would do more. If I just get to a certain spot, then maybe I will participate in this. And so the servant did nothing, took no risk, produced no fruit, was not part of generosity at all. Listen carefully. The greatest failure is not losing our resources. The greatest failure is refusing to do what God wants with it. That's the greatest failure. And Jesus is trying to communicate that through this story here. Many people, do you realize they bury their calling? God sometimes taps us on the shoulder and says, I want you to be involved in that guy's life, or I want you to come alongside and be a friend to her. Sometimes God says, you know, I want you to mentor a high school student. We ignore it. I'm not just saying that to you. I've done it. We've all done it. Sometimes we bury calling in our life. Sometimes we bury generosity because generosity means we have to let go of it. And that is really uncomfortable to be generous and to let go and to give things to people that we may never see, or to give to participating in the church where we'll never see what happens, helping the student ministry. Well, you'll never meet a student. It's so hard. Many people bury their leadership, bury their witness. They bury their spiritual gifts. Fear, as I mentioned, and excuses lead to bad management. Can I say that again, church? Fear and excuses about our resources lead to bad management. Here comes application number four, which is really the reason why Jesus told this story. Application number four is this: that generosity reflects our response to Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, you ought to be generous, because that's what it means. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus comes back. He's the true king, and he will return one day. Can I get an amen in all of our campuses out loud? Right? He is coming back, and we are to live every day expectantly. We are to live every day working faithfully. We are to live every day stewarding courageously. We are to live every day called to live generously. The goal is not to preserve ourselves financially. The goal is to multiply the kingdom of God so that many, many more hear about the power and saving grace of Jesus, just like you know it. Amen. And in fact, it's part of our growth, not as a church, but as an individual. I will grow, you will grow, if we have a heart for those that don't know him. You know, the context of this story is really important. I want you to jump up to chapter 19, verse 1, because the reason Jesus told this story is because of what happens right before the story. In your Bibles, if you have it open, you'll see there that there's a story about a man named Zacchaeus. Anybody ever hear of Zacchaeus? Yeah, in Sunday school, we learned, well, he's a wee little man. Remember that? Zacchaeus is a wee little man. He was up in a tree. We read that. Luke tells us, and Jesus says, I'm going to go to your house. Jesus went to have lunch, sort of, something like that. He went to have a meal with Zacchaeus. We don't know what happened in that meal at that moment, but we know what happened afterwards. Luke doesn't write it down because Luke probably wasn't invited. Luke, who's a physician, writes everything down. And so we don't have what happened at the house. We have what happened after. Drop down to verse 8. Here's what happens. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord Jesus, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anybody, cheated anybody, then I'm going to restore it fourfold, or I'm going to give it back to them four times. Jesus says, verse 9, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Please note, Jesus isn't saying that because Zacchaeus gave money that he became a follower. It's the opposite. What Jesus is saying is something amazing happened in Zacchaeus' life. His life was radically changed in a moment. And as a result of that, he saw his money differently. And he began to do things with his money that was different. And Jesus said, that's what salvation looks like. That's what a relationship with God looks like. And then verse 10 might be the best verse in that chapter. For the Son of Man, Jesus, came to seek and to save, what does it say? The lost. But you and I get to participate in that. Generosity reflects our response to Jesus. And Zacchaeus is a great example. I'm not suggesting that you give half of what you have to the poor. I'm not saying that. That was Zacchaeus's moment. What I'm saying is that generosity is actually the reflection of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and it changes everything. And in fact, here's what it changes. You and I get to hear words like this. Well done, good servant. Wow. Do you realize that those words are in the context of how you and I manage all that God has given us? Not just your money, everything. That when we manage it well, because every day matters, that is how we will hear the words, well done. That is amazing news. So I want to suggest a prayer for you as we end. A prayer that might go something like this, as we're thinking about your resources, and I don't know what that is for you. A prayer that would go like this: Jesus, would you help me to manage what you've given to me wisely? Do you realize that we could make a decision today? Springboro, Northmont, Beaver Creek, Classics, right here in Centerville. You could make a decision today that would alter the way you view your resources. Maybe it's just simply saying, yeah, I need to realize Jesus does own it all. Or maybe it's, I want to be faithful, I want to take initiative. Or maybe it's the realization that, you know what, you're doing a great job, and that great job is going to play off in eternity because the way you manage now is what you will manage there. Or maybe generosity is just not part of your life. And all of a sudden you're realizing, oh, wow, if that's the response to Jesus, then I better do something about that. Jesus, help me to manage what you have given to me wisely. Would you bow your heads with me? And maybe that could be your prayer today. And just give God permission to rearrange some things in our hearts, because every day matters. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have in all of these different communities. And Lord, if, as followers of Jesus, we desire to honor you. We desire to be servants of your kingdom. And as our noblemen, we know you're coming back. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to think about what that would look like. Help us today, every one of us, those of us that are 15 years of age and those of us that are 95 years of age, as we think through all that you've allowed and given to us, we want to be counted faithful. We want to hear the words, well done. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.